Good morning, everyone.
Dance to that one. Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Vicki. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time set apart, the first day of the week. Good way to start your week. That is to be gathered together in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who promised to be in our midst where two or three are gathered together in his name. Therefore, we welcome you here, Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may the word of God go forth today, and the hope of our resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, Father, indeed there is the resurrection, which you proved by an empty tomb when you raised your Son Jesus Christ from the dead. Thank you for these things. Bless your word in our hearing, to our understanding, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Indeed There Is a Resurrection. And as you recall, there was a false teaching, probably from some false teachers who were of the persuasion of the Sadducees, who didn't believe in resurrection or anything supernatural, didn't believe in angels, miracles, or anything of the sort, including resurrection. So what a hopeless and meaningless and empty religion that would be. Christianity without resurrection. Paul says, if we live for this life only, then we're of all men most miserable. Why would you, you know, try to live a life of purity or sanctity if there was no resurrection? If you died like a dog, rotted in the grave like a dog, and this was the end of it. So silly. So we called the message on Tuesday night, Resurrection Rationale. In other words, they're not thinking. Paul says, if that's the case, then we just eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die like a dog. Anyway, it's Sunday, March 24th, 2019. To introduce our subject, the subject being our glorious bodies that we'll receive, what they'll do, what they'll look like, who they'll look like, the abilities that will be given to us in those bodies, and as an eternal dwelling for our soul and spirit, the new heavens and the new earth, the spiritual universe, when everything flip-flops. The things that are material will be ethereal. The things that are ethereal will be real. They'll be the real things. Like spiritual riches will be spending money. I hope you got a lot of spending money, a lot of spiritual riches, because you invested in eternity, invested your time on earth in eternity. Some of it, enough to get some dividends. So Luke 24, turn there. This gives us a real good preview of our glorious bodies. We're waiting for Jesus to come from heaven to change these bodies of tapinosis or humiliation into the image and likeness of his glorified body. And this tells us, this shows us some of the things that will be ours. There's one big difference between the glorified body of Jesus and the glorified bodies of those who are his at his coming, who will be caught up in a moment, an instant, in an atomic moment, twinkling of an eye, or one rapid eye movement. That is, he'll have gaping wounds in his hands and feet and side, and you won't. So we'll always know him by that. Some will look a lot like him, except for that, except for the wounds. He was the wounded warrior, the victor from the dark domain, who crushed the serpent's head, but got his bruise healed, got his heel bruised in the mix. For he will bruise your heel, but you will crush his head. And he did that by death on the cross. Luke 24:1. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, Jesus' tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, also the other women with them, were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter rose and ran back to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things that had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and are unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him, Jesus, they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go further. And they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they arose that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen. He has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst, right when he's telling the disciples, when they're telling the disciples this, Jesus appears right in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a ghost or a spirit. But he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it right in front of them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Boy, we need a dose of that, don't we? And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city till you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them, that is, he ascended. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. There's a snapshot of a glorified man, the first one. He's the first fruits from among the dead, in a deathless, sinless, perfect, and impervious to injury or disease, without any possibility of dying, humanity. You'll get ones very similar to that. Only you won't be able to say, see my hands and my feet. 1 Corinthians 15:35, we're picking up where we left off on Tuesday. 1 Corinthians 15:35, Paul says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? See, we're going to look at here, as we just did, where Jesus is concerned, where he is the example of these things, deep within the scriptures, to see what these bodies will look like, what they'll be capacitated to do, how they will be like the body of Christ, and yet will be distinguishable in appearance and ability from him and from others. You'll still be very individualized. Be an individual. You're a snowflake. Or just a flake, maybe. God made us all unique in some ways, and very much alike in many other ways. Some will hardly be distinguishable, and others readily distinguishable. They won't look much like Christ at all. Verse 36, Paul says, you fool, moron, idiot. That which you sow, it's moros, idiot. That which you sow, plant, does not come to life unless it dies. See, we can expect that the bodies that we'll receive will differ vastly from the ones we now possess, even as a seed that is sown turns into a beautiful flower and has no resemblance to the seed at all. Or like the caterpillar that becomes a beautiful butterfly, that butterfly having no resemblance to its previous form. Verse 17, that which you sow, that which you plant, you do not sow the body which will emerge or which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps wheat or something else. These bodies of ours certainly are fearfully and wonderfully made, but are just a grain, a mere grain, compared to the glorious bodies that will be placed upon our soul and spiritual essence, which occurs at the coming of Christ all at once, and all of us together. Though it will have physical properties as a body, and as a body must, yet it will be spiritual, powerful, and more remarkable than any of us knows. Verse 38, but God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. See, you're not a person unless you have a body and a soul. It's a combination of the soul and the body that constitutes human life. Adam became a living soul. When God breathed into his nostrils, he was a clay mannequin, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and he became a living soul. And now through procreation, that same process happens. The mucus plugs are removed from the emerging infant's nose, and he draws his first breath and cries and screams. Good, for a good reason. It's a scary place to live, this world. And you'll soon find out that it is. But that's how God does it. He makes each life. He's the one that ignites the spark of life in each person born, each child born in human history, decreed from all eternity that that one would live as an equal candidate for eternal salvation. God doesn't predestine anyone to perdition, only to eternal life, because he knows who will believe. The others have ample opportunity to do so over the course of their life, and they'll know it when they get there, and will have no excuses. All you needed to do was say yes to the priceless gift of salvation, which people mock and laugh at here, but no one will there. No one will. I assure you, no one will. And they speak glibly of eternity separated from God and all well-being, which is called Gehenna, the ever-burning garbage dump, the refuse pile, landfill in the center of the earth, for those who spurn the kindness of God and reject him every day for a lifetime. See, there's going to be really good people in heaven. There's going to be really bad people there too. But all of them will have believed in Christ. That's what gets you there. Not by what you do, but by what he did for you. And please never forget that. It's by and because of him. By and because of the Father who gave the Son. By and because of the Son who gave himself, who loved us and gave himself for us. Who, God the Father, who did not spare his perfect Son, but offered him up freely for us all. And then those who believe, along with faith in Christ, we get all other things besides. How blessed we are as believers living in the United States of America, still a blessed country. God shed his grace upon this country. What we have, few the world over do. And yet we want more. But God's so gracious. He's given us everything we need and almost everything we want. So thank him for it. Appreciate it. Be grateful. And you might turn out to be graceful. You might turn out to be gracious and truthful like Jesus Christ. Look a lot like him here. If you look a lot like him here, you'll look a lot like him there. Except for the wounds. So, you need a body to be a person, soul and body. To be human is to have a body and a soul. That's the invisible essence inside and the body outside. It expresses that soul, that capacity of that personality. To be made in the image and likeness of God, like Adam was, by creation, like Christ was, as the last Adam, by birth, the virgin conception and birth, means that you have a spiritual nature besides. Three dimensions of life and reality. Biological life, psychological life, that's soul life, and spiritual life. So that you might reflect the triunity that God is as a trichotomous human being made in the image and likeness of God. Like God the Father, an intelligent soul. Like God the Spirit, an invisible but powerful spiritual essence. And like the Son, who was always recognized by his appearance as a Son of Man. Even long before his incarnation, he's the archetypal man. Man's physical humanity was fashioned after him. Not that he was human, but he appeared that way. And man looked like him. And you want to look like him as much as you can. So let's start in the garden. Take a look at the Garden of Eden. Turn to Genesis 1:26. We're just going to take our time, because this is going to take 3 hours. I hope you went to the bathroom. Kidding. You can get up now and go if you'd like. No, it's just going to be exactly an hour and 15 minutes. No, 15 minutes. We're going to the garden. This is where it all started. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Who's our? Father, Son, and Spirit. According to our likeness. You say, how could God be three persons? Well, how can you be three? You know, I see you there, your body manifesting your presence, your physicality, and I listen to what you say, and you have some intelligence. And then, once in a blue moon, you say something spiritual. So we know you have a spiritual essence. So you're like God as a believer in Jesus Christ. Body, soul, and spirit. It hasn't appeared what you shall be. But we know that when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. 1 John 3:3. God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky. Man is superior to fish and birds, in case you don't think he is. Or the modern way of thinking is that fish and birds are people too. They're not. They're animals. They have life, but they have wildlife. And we have the very life of God within us. So, he says, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on earth. Then God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed. Remember, your body's a seed that gets planted, and it doesn't look like what's going to come up. He gave every plant-yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit-yielding seed, it shall be for food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life. I have given every green plant for food, and so it was so, and it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The five preceding days, everything was created and provided for man, and he came into a complete provision. He didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to work. It was all right there. All he had to do is pick and choose and eat from the abundance that God supplied. Didn't need anything. He had God in a perfect dwelling place. Hey, you pigeons, stop it. Somebody beat on that. I'll throw my cell phone at it. Nothing. It doesn't bother me. Noise doesn't bother me, but those things do. Flying rats. Are you allowed to poison them? Are you? John, is that part of your spiritual gift? Okay. Poisoning wildlife? Come in. Dan's like Dr. Doolittle. He talks to the animals, knocks at the animals, and they knock back. Okay. We needed comic relief anyway. It's a little intense. A little intense in here. Anyway. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Now, you get all that? That's man by creation, who he is by creation. Created in the image and likeness of God in three persons. Verse 39 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, that which comes from the seed planted, it does not look like the seed at all. the body that appears is not like the one that was planted. So verse 39 says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts. He just showed us that. And another flesh of birds and another of fish. All these things have life as God has seen fit. They exist as life forms, as plant life, animal life, sea life, living creatures that serve man's needs, breathe his air, use his light, exchange his breath, as plants do, by metabolizing man's exhale of CO2 and producing the O2, or oxygen, that man inhales in a continuous atmospheric exchange that maintains the physical life or biological life of man, his involuntary breathing apparatus, couldn't do it without plants, and systems of the body dependent upon blood-borne oxygen, nutrients, and mineral compounds for energy, strength, and the multitude of simultaneous functions, motions, and movements within the body. Then there's the brain of a man, which is the command center of the body that sends and receives billions of electrochemical impulses through trillions of neuropathways for the proper function of every cell, 3 trillion of them, each one a complex machine that does its specialized job and reproduces itself, even reproducing itself, before it retires. They wear out. Before it retires, it reproduces itself, creates its own replacement. Also, hung upon all of these things, all these organ systems, are hung upon bones, inside of which is a factory that never stops producing 3 basic categories of blood cells, with hundreds of subcategories that supply oxygen, nutrients, minerals, chemicals, water, and even electricity that attacks foreign bodies, antigens, maintains health or immunity, localizes bacterial infections, isolates viruses, and heals the body through the lymphatic system, protects the vital organs, and brings healing to the damage that infections and diseases cause, restoring health to the body. Also, with muscles attached to the bones, muscles, ligaments, tendons, and joints, the body moves in every direction. In case you haven't noticed, it walks, runs, jumps, skips, hops, crawls, swings, sways, sits, stands, stoops, climbs, pushes, pulls, lifts, throws, catches, texts, learns new tasks, acquires and hones skills that utilize precision of fingers, hands, toes, feet, intricate skills requiring hand-eye coordination. Now, all of this is covered with skin that grows, absorbs nutrients from light, and filters out harmful rays from the sun, protects everything that it covers, and it covers the entire body from head to toe, senses temperature, texture, pain, pleasure, heals itself when torn, bruised, cut, or burned, is cleansed externally by washing, and cleanses itself internally through perspiration. It grows calluses when it needs to, forms scar tissue when it needs to, and every 7 years replaces 100% of the cells that the skin contains. Indeed, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. In Psalm 139:13, for thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. And though this is a wonderful thing that God's done, And these bodies are wonderful, magnificent creations. Yet far greater and more remarkable will be the human bodies of resurrection glory that will be given to us to live in forever. Verse 40, back to 1 Corinthians 15:40. He says, there are different kinds of flesh, and here he says, there are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. That is the glory of God reflected through the macrocosm and the microcosm. The things of earth, the smallest things of earth, to the large plant, to the planetary heavens and the stars, some of which are 100 times bigger than our sun. And so a lot of them are smaller than our sun. Anyway, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one and the glory of the earthly is another. Glory belongs to God only and is reflected by all he has created. That's Psalm 19. Verse 41 says, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, and star differs from star in glory. Glory emanates as light does. It's splendor. It is outraying or shining forth. Glory emanates as light does, as the star, which we call our sun, does. Our sun is a bright, hot ball of hydrogen and helium at the center of our solar system. It's 864,000 miles in diameter, which makes it 109 times wider than the Earth. It's 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit at the surface and 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. You hear me? 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. That's pretty hot, isn't it? In its core. Yikes, that's hot. Our sun is pretty impressive. But how does it compare to other stars? There are billions of more stars in the Milky Way galaxy, the galaxy that we call home. And there are many, many more in the rest of the universe. So is our sun something special? It turns out that our sun is an average-sized star. There are bigger stars and there are smaller stars. We found stars that are 100 times bigger in diameter than our sun. Truly, those stars are enormous. We have also seen stars that are just one-tenth the size of our sun. But greater still is the glory of the one who made the sun and the stars, flung them into space through the work of his fingers. He called them into existence, spoke them into existence. Don't you think that the word is powerful? If he speaks the universe, the material universe into existence, the planetary heavens into existence, and will speak again and roll it up like a scroll to recreate a new heaven and a new earth wherein only righteousness dwells at home. This is evil has entered the universe. That is angelic evil and human evil, following in the same path. So, greater still is the glory of the one who made the sun and the stars, and shining brighter still is the light of his glory that shines unto us from the face of God. See, God has a face. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the face of God. God is spirit. He doesn't have a face or a form, but Jesus Christ has both, face and form. Because not only did he become a human and live here for 33 and a half years, but he stayed one, was raised as a glorified human being, not for 33 years only, but for all eternity, for perpetuity. He will always be a man. There's a man seated on the throne of heaven that chaps Lucifer no end. That a man who is weaker, less powerful, for a little while lower than the angels, should rise above him that he should be bypassed for that great honor that was given to man. The man was created to assume in the end. Yes, he's God and man, but so will you be. You are even now, but it hasn't appeared, but you shall be. We're just waiting for the change. It's going to be remarkable. So, just a glimpse of God's glory turned the hair of Moses white, bright white, and caused his face to shine. In Exodus 33:18, you could turn there if you'd like. You don't have to. But for the sake of time, I'm just going to read it. Exodus 33:18, and Moses said, he's speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the communicable person of the Godhead. He's Yahweh. Jehovah. Y-H-W-H. Jehovah. The knowable, communicable, seeable, palpable, relational person of the Godhead. The one who speaks. God the Father only spoke three times. And that was to commend his Son. All the other speaking that God does is Jesus Christ. And he's the spirit of every prophet. The one who picks pastors and appoints them over congregations as the chief shepherd. And all of us answer to him. So anyway, Moses said, I pray thee, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord, that's Yahweh, Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. He is gracious, full of grace and truth, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see, shall not be seen. And you can turn to 2 Corinthians 3:5. Commentary on this Exodus passage that was recorded by Moses, inspired and written by God's servant Moses. 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul says, not that we are adequate. You know how inadequate we feel? You know how inadequate I feel attempting to do this twice or three times a week? I feel so inadequate. But guess what? My adequacy is from God. And I learned to trust him. And oftentimes I know for sure I have the message. Other times I trust that I do. And God's faithful every single time to bring something that is real, something that's helpful, something that's empowered by God of his magnificent grace for his glory. We preach Christ. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ. Warning every man and teaching every man that we might present every man complete in Christ. So anyway, 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills. The law will kill you. The soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. You know that, right? So you don't want to be under the law. The law will kill you. He says, the letter kills. The letter of the law kills. But the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, that's the Ten Commandments, came with glory, and it did, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, not because it was so brilliant, but because it was fading. The glory of the law faded right from the start. It was fading because it can't save you. You can't be forgiven under the law. You can't be made or declared righteous under the law, only by faith in the finished work sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then and now. That is, prospectively for those before he came, and retrospectively before or ever after, as we look back to April 4th, 30 AD, and 3 days later when he popped out of the ground because death couldn't hold him in an atomic flash of light. And we're going to experience the same thing at his coming. So, how shall the ministry, he says, how shall the ministry of the Spirit, he's comparing the two, the ministry of the law and the ministry of the Spirit, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be far more glorious, even more with glory? The law had glory than the dispensation of the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of Christ, has a greater glory. If the ministry of condemnation, that's what the law was, has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. That is the surpassing glory and greatness of grace versus law. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil, he used to put a mask on, over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over the heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is ripped away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, that mirror is the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image, into his image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord who is the Spirit. Christ is the glory of God, veiled in flesh while he was here, that we might see and know him without perishing in his presence. Seeing him and knowing him, beholding him as in a mirror. That mirror is the Word of God, the mirror of his Word. And as we do, we're gradually and steadily being transfigured from the inside out. Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. God looks upon the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. That's what he said when Jesse trailed all of his, made all of his sons walk on the catwalk before Samuel to see which one was to be king. He said, don't you have another one? He goes, yeah, he's just a boy out in the field, out in the, what, tending the sheep. Go and get him, for God has chosen him to be the king. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. So, who I said before the service, danced before the ark and forgot himself altogether. So much so, he forgot to put undergarments on and was doing cartwheels. And his wife that was very socially conscious said to him, oh, how you shamed yourself this day before the maidens of Israel. David said, when the Lord is present, I'll be more vile than that. He forgot himself. He's not thinking about stuff like that. That's what his wife's thinking about, not him. He's thinking how wonderful it is to stand in the presence of Christ. More about that some other time. So, we read all that? We read all that. Yes, we did. Okay. I just have to get my bearings, you know, sometimes. I'm getting old. And I lose track of my thoughts, I haven't forgotten too many people's names yet, but I think that's coming too. So if I say to you all of a sudden, what's your name? Because I really don't remember, you'll know why. I'm just glad you're older than me, some of you. So, we behold as in a mirror his glory and are changed into that same image. So in the mirror of his word, we're gradually transfigured to reflect his glory as we wait for the change that is to come when we will indeed bear the full image and likeness of the risen, ascended, and seated glorious Christ, whose radiant splendor embarrasses the sun in its brilliance and the stars, whose purpose is to proclaim his glory to all who live under the canopy of the heavens, everyone on earth in every generation. Psalm 19:1, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day unto day they utter speech, pour forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. They don't really speak. There is no speech, nor are there words. They really don't speak words. Their voice is not really heard with an ear, but their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord, is looking in the mirror, is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, you say, not to me. Well, they should be, because what they have and hold in store for you is far beyond anything you can get here. Yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Even as Peter, James, and John were shown his glory, and they fainted before him, they passed out, had to be awakened. That is, on the Mount of Transfiguration, so too be the final form in varying degrees of our resurrection glory that will dawn the moment that we see him in all of his glory at his appearing. You got to die. Except for one generation who gets caught up alive. That is, when we see him, we shall be like him in an atomic moment. That's the smallest increment of time. In the blink of an eye, in a flash of light and power, we will be transfigured, metamorphosed, like an earthbound caterpillar that emerges from its cocoon, that has suddenly become a most beautiful, remarkable creature of flight. It was a worm before, now it's a beautiful creature of flight. So back to our passage in 1 Corinthians 15:42. Says, so also in the resurrection, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown, that is planted, as a perishable body. It is raised as an imperishable body in an atomic moment, a flash of light. Until then, we behold his glory in the mirror of the word, the gospels and the epistles, and by hearing and believing the word of God, that is the word of his grace, the word of truth, from faith to faith in Romans 1:17. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but it's the power of God, resulting in salvation to everyone who believes it. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Just as it stands written, the just shall live, the righteous shall live by faith. So, by the filling and teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit given to us the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of truth. In John 1:14-16, we beheld his glory. We behold his glory and are changed from glory to glory. As we behold his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, from faith to faith, from grace to grace, from glory to glory, by the Lord, who is the Spirit. Verse 43, it is sown, our bodies are, when we die, is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. See, when we sow these bodies, when these bodies go into the earth, sown as a corpse, a lifeless shell, that despite every effort to preserve it, will immediately begin decomposing and will rapidly biodegrade into compost. You're going to be compost, worm food, as they say. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Death dishonors our humanity through the sin of Adam. Death through sin was transmitted to all men. The dishonor of sickness and weakness in old age, the loss of memory, as I demonstrate continually, the loss of teeth, hearing, sight, and mobility, the loss of dignity and privacy and personal hygiene, bathing and dressing, and bathroom function, is very dishonoring and humiliating, some more than others. None of this will matter, be remembered, when we are clothed with power from on high, with bodies of glory, verse 44, and we'll end here. We got another one more message. I just took my time. I could have breezed through it, but didn't want to. So we'll just make you anticipate. What's that body going to look like? I'll have pictures of your body, your glorified body, for Tuesday night. You won't believe it. You know what it'll be? We'll resemble ourselves in some way. And those who know us will know us, recognize us there, and we'll meet others, many others. I can't wait to sit down with Paul and have good old mystery discussion with Paul and talk to John about Revelation, because I got so many questions on Revelation, that things I don't understand. So many things in the Word of God I don't understand, but we'll learn for all eternity, which is a wonderful thing. But when I see you there, you'll look so good, I will say to you, Dan, is that you? As we look worse and worse, until we sow this corpse in the ground, and when the resurrection occurs. And that is at the coming of Christ. See, people think they go right to heaven, and they do, in one sense. Your soul and spirit go to be with the Father, but you don't get a body until Christ comes to the point of the sky and calls up that generation that is alive, and at the very same time, simultaneously, those who died in Christ, and they're clothed upon with their glorious bodies, and the next thing you do is stand individually before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer, to receive commendation for the things that they did in the flesh. Not condemnation, but commendation, rewards, and inheritance, and a piece of the kingdom for those who did the one necessary or needful thing, for those whose work remains, because it's made out of faith, hope, and love, these three that abide. So, death dishonors our humanity. None of this will matter, though, when we have these new bodies. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Everything natural, we'll get into this on Tuesday, everything natural has a spiritual counterpart. Like Christ in his corporeal humanity, and Christ in his corporate humanity, which is the body of Christ or the church. Like the natural birth, first birth, and the new birth, spiritual birth. You must be born from above. Not again, but from above. Natural material wealth and spiritual riches, earthly inheritance, and a spiritual one. Natural food that nourishes the body and spiritual food that nourishes the soul and the spirit, just to name a few. And we're going to close with that. So think about these things. Read this passage over and prepare your soul for the further exposition of God's Word. It'll be much more meaningful to you if you do. So let's pray. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have my ushers, please. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that we have as the hope of glory, the mystery of our resurrection, to be made conformable to his death, burial, and resurrection, and to share the honor and glory, power, privilege, the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ for all eternity. These things, Father, we ask you for you to make them real, because we tend to cleave to the dust from whence we came. But at the same time, you've programmed eternity into our souls so that we know that we don't die like a dog and rot in the grave. But life goes on. The soul that you created, nothing that you do is temporary. Everything you do is forever. So the soul you created for man, which is your part, will live on in one of two places. The body will die, but you'll give us a new one, so that we'll be forever human and divine, even as Jesus is. Thank you for these things. Father, bless the offering. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen.
We could all stand.